Shall we all rise for the reading of God's Word? Scripture this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? Thank you. You may be seated.
I told James I wasn't going to make him read all the paragraph that we had, which is Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 21 through 32. It has a lot of names in it, and it's quite a long paragraph. But where we are heading is what that chapter 5 was saying, in particular those two verses, and that is, what will you do in the end? And in many respects, the passage that we're going to be looking at today is going to be talking to us about how things end up. It is the end. People don't think about their actions and how it's going to end up. They usually think about what they're doing today and what benefits they're going to derive from that as they do it today. Nevertheless, Scripture warns us about the end. And it is, I would say, the great impetus that would move us to think right. As we come to this passage in chapter 29, what we are seeing are those that are in exile. And there is a letter that is going to be written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. He has not yet been exiled. We know that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and many others, Jehoiakim and much of his entourage, have already been exiled. It's been about 8 to 9 years since they've literally been in Babylon. Jeremiah is now left with this skeleton crew in which there's still a lot of arrogance surrounding him. And it is clear that Nebuchadnezzar is going to take over the city and take everybody out. Nevertheless, people are still rebelling. Jeremiah is not only ministering to those that are in Jerusalem where he is, but he now is writing this letter, and that's what chapter 29 is all about. He's writing a letter to those who were in the exile, and he's telling them, look, cultivate faithfulness. Stay where you are. Don't worry about it. If you'll do what's right, God will take care of you. And so as we've come to this passage, what we have seen is that in many respects it parallels in our life to times in our life where we feel like we're back against the wall. We feel like we're at a place in which there's no place to turn. We're in a place that is unfamiliar and difficult for us. It is clearly unpleasant. And the question is, what am I supposed to do now? And so Jeremiah writes this letter. Well, this is what you're supposed to do. And as you look at the outline that we have in chapter 29, verses 1 through 9, the first thing that he wants them to do is cultivate faithfulness. In other words, do the right thing where you are. I know that sounds, kind of an obvious thing, but it's very easy to live, in another realm and perceive that maybe someday you'll have an opportunity and think in those terms rather than just do the right thing today. And so he says, do what's right today. I mean, God told you to submit to that authority where you are. I know it's Babylon. I know it's captivity. I know it's not something you like. I know the people that you don't like the people and they don't like you. But you just do the right thing and cultivate that faithfulness where you are, and God's going to bless you. The second thing that he tells them to do is that realize that your attitude should be that I'm not home. Within 70 years, we're going to be taking you back. And at this particular juncture, it's probably around 58 more years in which they're going to be going back home. And he says, if you'll just understand that your sight should not be on this world. And I think one of the great benefits of difficult times is it causes us to be unsettled here. And that's an advantage, because if you're feeling home here, there's something wrong with you. But what difficult times do is it makes me feel unsettled, and it makes me realize this is not my home. And as we oftentimes read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, that Abraham did not perceive this is his home, but he sought a better country. And he was realizing that he was just a stranger. He was just an alien where he was. And when difficulties come, they make you feel like a stranger. You go, I don't think I belong here. And God goes, good. Well, that's a good thing. And so Paul will write the Colossians and he'll say, set your affections on things above. Don't feel at home here. Jesus will say, I've gone to prepare a place for you. So I'm going to come again, receive you to myself, and this is not my kingdom, but that is. So begin to think about where you really belong. And then the third thing that he writes, in particular in verses 15 through 20, is that you need to clearly observe what is happening to those that are rebellious. I mean, watch them in the long run. Because we know that, according to Hebrews 11:25, that sin has a pleasure for a moment. It's a passing pleasures of sin, it says. But they are passing pleasures. If you just watch, you'll catch some lives in the tail end of them, and you go, well, that didn't pay off, did it? And you realize, no, it didn't pay off. And he says, well, notice that. And he calls upon them to observe those things. Last but not least, as we come to these verses in 21 through 32, he's going to be talking to us about considering the end. And he's going to be mentioning basically three people and focusing on them. And then he's going to throw in a fourth kind of in the middle of it all. The three people that he's going to be talking about is one is Ahab, one is Zedekiah, and one is Shemaiah. Now, I'm not expecting you to memorize the names, but what we're going to be talking about are two individuals that are clearly upsetting the people and telling them to rebel, which is really kind of strange to me, because what you have to realize is when he's mentioning this guy by the name of Ahab, and when he's mentioning the guy by the name of Zedekiah, when he mentions the guy by the name of Shemaiah, all of them are in exile. That is to say, they're all in Babylon. Now, I want you to understand what they're doing. They're writing letters, and somehow they're getting sent back to Jerusalem, and those letters are telling the people in Jerusalem everything's going to be okay. Now, I want you to understand, they're in exile. So obviously they don't control anything. In fact, these are the same guys that told everybody else that Jeremiah was lying. We're not going to go into exile. And they're probably writing that. We're not going to stay here. And Jeremiah is lying to you. In fact, they're very angry at Jeremiah because he is saying, look, just obey, do what's right. They say, we're very angry at him. Why aren't you locking that guy up? And so they're writing such letters like that. And as they're doing it, they're really encouraging sedition. They're encouraging rebellion and writing these letters. And of course, Jeremiah's letters are going to those people that are in exile. And he says, just do the right thing. See? So these letters are kind of crossing each other. As we come to this passage, we're going to be seeing these three people that God's going to say, watch what happens to them. And something horrific is going to happen to every one of them. And then he's going to be talking to one guy, interestingly enough, that's in the middle. His name is Zephaniah. Now, what's also interesting about Zephaniah is that Zephaniah is a brother to Zedekiah. Can you remember all this? Because the guy who is writing the letters, one of the guys who's writing the letters and prophesying rebellion, the guy in the middle is his brother. And he's still back in Jerusalem. And he's trying to get him to, you know, usurp the authority of Jeremiah and be priest that controls and hopefully locks up this guy by the name of Jeremiah. We come to this passage, as we've been talking about throughout the book of Jeremiah, God is calling a young man to stay true. And it's almost unimaginable some of the things that Jeremiah has to go through. I mean, he clearly is in the minority. The people are against him. They're talking against him. They're trying to get him out. And he's still holding true. It's an amazing thing. We read throughout the book of Jeremiah the battles that are going on, as well as the struggles of Jeremiah's own heart. And in particular, if you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 20, you can hear the struggles of Jeremiah's heart being related to us in chapter 20. And just to kind of add a part to this, as we come to chapter 20, it starts off with Pashur, the high priest, locking Jeremiah up, beating him up. And now I want you to remember Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 tells us what? Jeremiah is from Anathoth. What does that mean? Jeremiah is a priest. So the priests that are beating him up, are family. These are family members that are beating him up. So he's having to deal with not only rejection, but rejection by family members. So as you come into chapter 20, it starts off in verse 1, when Pashur the priest, son of Immer, who was chief officer of the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah the prophet prophesying these things. Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate, which is, by the way, where do you think Jeremiah's from? Tribe of Benjamin. So who is he being hung out to dry in front of? All of his family and all of his friends and all the people that he knows. And they hang him up on the Benjamin gate, which is by the house of the Lord, and they keep him there. It is the response of Jeremiah that we read in verse 7, and I want you to pick up there with me. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou hast overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud, I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. I've proclaimed your word, and they laugh at it. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then my heart becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. I can't endure it. I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. All my trusted friends, they're just watching for me to fall. Perhaps he'll be deceived so that we may prevail and take prevail against him. Take our revenge on him. The Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Yet, O Lord of hosts, thou dost test the righteous, who seest the mind and the heart. Let me see thy vengeance on them, for to thee I have set forth my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise to the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of the evildoers. Now, even though he praises at the end, he is not finished suffering, because as you go on to read, you hear him cry out, I wish I was never born. But he is going through clearly a difficult time. And as he goes through this difficult time, he believes that the Lord is the only one who can vindicate him. He is convinced that God in the end is going to do right. And his point is, if you look with me in verse 11, is that he's with God, and God's going to fight for him like a dread champion, and his persecutors will not prevail. They will stumble. It is in chapter 29 in which we see that promise of God and that coming to fruition. And if you pick up with me in chapter 29, verse 21, God is now giving the declaration to these that have beat him, to these that have worn on him, to those that had been his trouble. And now, even now that they're gone and in exile, they're still sending letters. You know, they were problems when they were there. When they left, they're still problems. And they still keep sending letters. So if you look at with me in verse 21, it starts off this way. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kolahiah, concerning Zedekiah, the son of Masariah. Now, the reason why we believe that Zephaniah is, of course, his brother, if you'll drop on down to verse 25, if you'll look at the end of verse 25, and to Zephaniah, the son of Masariah, the priest. So, brothers there, we see in the text. And concerning Zedekiah, the son of Masariah, who are prophesying to you falsely in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your very eyes. You will watch their demise. You will see them die. Now the question is, how are they going to die? And he's actually going to describe how they're going to die. They're going to die in the fire. Now Nebuchadnezzar's name means that he serves the god of Nebo. And Nebo is the fire god, interestingly enough. One of the reasons why the Chaldeans would burn as a way of not only torture, but as a way of vindication, those people that they wanted to punish. And they would put them in the fire. It was almost an offering to the fire god. They had a unique way of doing it. And if you've ever read the historical writings of the way the Babylonians would do it, it was pretty torturous. But the way that they would begin, they would make the fire kind of hot, but not very. Because they wanted to watch the person slowly burn. They did not want them to instantly burn. So they would put them in a kind of lightly moving fire. And then they would just increase it as time goes on, gradually. So the person would suffer the most intense of pain. It was kind of the entertainment of the day. I think they had HBO. So as they come to the passage, you see within the passage that now there is the curse that is going to come from these two individuals. And these two individuals, that is Ahab, is one of them, and Zedekiah, who is the brother of Zephaniah, is the other one, who have been prophesying in the name of God falsely. God says, because you did this, this is what's going to happen. Watch verse 22. And because of them, a curse will be used by all the exiles. So you're going to watch this happen, exiles, and a curse is going to come. And this curse from the exiles of Judah is going to be in Babylon, and it'll say this: may the Lord make you like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon, look at the phrase there, kala roasted, more specifically, began with a small fire and turned it up and caused them a torturous death. You will be perceived not as a person of greatness, but you'll be perceived as a person that is of a curse. So it's actually an interesting thing, because what they sought was a deliverance. And he says, you'll not only not be delivered from, you'll be delivered up. And they sought to be a source of blessing, but they're ultimately going to be remembered as a curse. And all the way through, we're going to see those that sought a name for themselves, but instead of a name, they received an infamous reminder of who they were. And so as you come to the passage, it says, these who thought they were so great are going to find their demise by Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to burn them. Because, if you look in verse 25, and here's the reason, because they have acted foolishly in Israel and have committed, watch the phrase here, adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken words in my name falsely. That's an interesting combination, isn't it? What Scripture is telling us is that who a person is revealed, first of all, in their household and in their personal relationships. Watch what happens to all their personal relationships around them. And then they are also revealed by their declaration of going against God. So it's not unlike the book of Malachi. You have acted treacherously against the wife of your youth, it says. And because of this, I'm against you. So it starts off with that. Yeah. I know Connie and I have met this couple on our street, and they've been living in our neighborhood for about 5 years. And they seem to be very, very, very nice to other people, able to meet. I think they probably avoid us a little bit more, but they seem to be very, very nice people. We use the quotes there. But just found out yesterday that they're separating after 27 years. It's an interesting thing. 27 years of separating. Isn't it? It's always interests me how people can be nice to everybody else. They can't seem to be nice to the person that they chose to be with them forever. What happened there? I don't know. Something happens to where the consistency is. So it'll always start with what's happening in your home. And what you see in the passage is that they acted foolishly, or more specifically, disgracefully, in an immoral folly, is probably the best way of describing that, having committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and having spoken words in my name falsely, using God's name to, well, God said this or God said that, that I did not command them, and I am he who knows, and I am witness, and I declare the Lord against them. Be careful what you say, be careful what you quote. make sure that you are quoting God and not your ideas and putting God's name onto it. Now in verse 24, he adds the second individual. Remember I said there were three, Ahab, Zedekiah. These are the ones that have prophesied falsely and have been acting immorally, which is telling us that there is some sort of confidence with probably figure, hey, we're in exile, God can't see us in exile. So they're probably trying to pursue the wrong things in there. But if you look in verse 24, we'll begin with Shimei, who is going to have a paragraph all to himself in which he writes a railing letter basically saying, get Jeremiah, you've got to lock this guy up. You've got to kill this guy. So it starts off this way in verse 24. And to Shemaiah, the Nehelamite, you shall speak saying. Now I just want to stop here and say, the Nehelamite is another word for a dreamer. He is going to be mentioned as a dreamer in verse 31 and verse 32 as well. It is a title of sorts. And the point of it is that he's, where is he getting his authority from? He's dreaming it up. You know, people all of a sudden become authoritative. They're the experts. You go, well, how did you become an expert? I just am. Oh. Or they might say that they had a dream, or they had a vision, or they had, you know, some insight, or maybe they just became an expert by osmosis. I don't know. But somehow they became an expert, and now they're proclaiming what they feel like needs to be done. And taking position to themselves, taking authority upon themselves. And in verse 25, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have sent letters in your own name. He's gone a step further. The other guys at least go, sign God. But he's going in his own name, and he's saying, I'm the one in charge. I'm the one calling the shots, and I'm the one that's going to tell you what to do. Because you have sent letters in your own name to all the people of Jerusalem, Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priests, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada. I'm the guy in charge, not Jehoiada. To be the overseer of the house of the Lord over every madman. By the way, the reason he puts in that particular phrase is that oftentimes they would go into kind of madman trances, like they were receiving a vision. So, and every madman who prophesies, to put him in stocks and an iron collar. In other words, you saw this vision that Jeremiah needs to be in stocks and iron collars. He needs to be in prison. Now then, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth? This is a letter that he's writing. And he's saying, why haven't you put this guy in jail? Why haven't you rebuked him? Why haven't you taken care of this guy? Why do you let him continue to prophesy? For he has sent word to us who are in Babylon, these are the exiles, saying the exile will be long. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce. He's telling us to do the right things. Why are you letting this guy live? He's telling us to submit to authority. Why are you letting him do that? Verse 29. Here's the fourth guy interjected. And Zephaniah, the priest, read this letter to Jeremiah the prophet. Now I'm going to stop here a second. Shemaiah wrote the letter from Babylon, sent it to Jerusalem. Who got the letter? Zephaniah. Why do you think Zephaniah got the letter? Well, he's brother to Zedekiah. But I'm going to tell you another reason. Because Zephaniah is a fence rider. Evil people love talking to fence riders because they're very easy to tilt over one way or the other. So he writes this letter to Zephaniah. And he says, Zephaniah, you got to do something. Zephaniah's going, I don't know. So what do you think Zephaniah does? He goes, Jeremiah, what do you think about this? It's always good to get a consensus, right? Because there's no such thing as an absolute. There's no such thing as a right and wrong. There's no such thing as God says. That's why we get consensus. That's why we do that. That's why we have to talk to 500 different people to understand what the truth is. Or do we? Zephaniah the priest read this letter to Jeremiah the prophet. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. Now somebody's going to speak in absolute. And he said, Send to all the exiles, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite. Because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, although I did not send him, and he has made you trust in a lie. Must have been very convincing. Think so? Think he was a charismatic person. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his descendants, and he shall not have anyone living among his people. He shall not see good that I am about to do to my people, declares the Lord, because he has preached rebellion against the Lord. Well, I thought he was just preaching rebellion against Jeremiah. He was. He has preached rebellion against the Lord. What do you think happens to Zephaniah? You think he goes along with Jeremiah? You think he... Well, it's interesting because Jeremiah chapter 21 actually tells us what happens after chapter 29, because this is actually later. So what happens in chapter 21 is later than the letter in chapter 29. If you pick up with me, it starts off this way in chapter 21 in verse 1. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah, now if you look at the very beginning of 29, it's when Jehoiakim was set off into captivity. So at that juncture, Zedekiah hadn't been reigning. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Malchijah, and Zephaniah, the priest, the son of Messiah. I know you probably didn't pick up on it, but here's the point. He's with King Zedekiah and part of his entourage. He went over to the dark side. And as you read at the end of Kings, and we won't go into the text, but if you read at the end of Kings, Nebuchadnezzar will slaughter him along with the rest of them. He will actually fall with the rest of them. And I guess one of the great sad things of it all is that he was so close, because he was even reading the letter to Jeremiah, trying to talk through the thing with Jeremiah. Because he was more concerned with what people were thinking rather than doing what is right and wrong, he falls. That's why Scripture says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And the very fact that Zedekiah, and more specifically Shemaiah, would feel at home sending a letter to Zephaniah is telling us that they felt like he might be one that they could move to think their way. The question that I want to pose in all of this is that when you're up against a wall and when the pressures start coming against you, how are you going to respond? Will you hold true? I mean, Jeremiah at this particular juncture has nobody really on his side except God. And his cry is very clear. You've left me out here alone. Everybody is against me. But he's going to hold true. Ironically, at the time that these gentlemen die in the fire, more specifically Ahab and Zedekiah, at the time that they are being roasted and burning, it is just a few short years, perhaps a few short months, before three other men will be thrown in the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It is at this time, and one of the reasons why, though they are now satraps, are leaders in the Babylonian system, it'll be the reason why Nebuchadnezzar feels emboldened to throw them in fire, because they do not bow down to his God. Because he has just got finished roasting rebellious men, which God had declared them rebellious. So the perception is, of course, I would say, by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I think he's serious. And when Nebuchadnezzar has this great and magnificent statue in Daniel chapter 3, and he calls upon everybody, and he says, I don't care who you are, you need to bow your knee. A lot of people like the debate over where was Daniel. And there are a lot of theories about this. Clearly, one of course, is that he's out of town, which is hard to really perceive. But also the fact that, of course, he was the one that proclaimed the vision and would not be subject to bowing down to this great thing that he had built, which was part of the vision, of course, that Daniel had proclaimed. Nevertheless, Nebuchadnezzar builds this huge idol of this great vision that he had, and then he calls upon all. And I don't know if you've ever had a moment of pressure. I remember at school one time at one of the universities I went to, there was a huge pressure to proclaim yourself atheistic. And I was the only hand that raised up that I wasn't. And that, then I had to explain. And then, I mean, if you've ever been, and that's just a stupid classroom. Can you imagine a whole nation and somebody saying, when we tell you to, you bow your knee? And these three guys standing up. Would you turn to the passage with me? It's found in Daniel chapter 3. It is important that you understand this is happening within a year or maybe even months of the burning of those other men. Daniel chapter 3, the dedication of the image, according to verse 2. And at the moment, verse 5, that you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, all the instruments, you bow down, you fall down at the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, which the king has set up. And verse 6 will let us know what will happen. Verse 6, but whoever does not fall down and worship him immediately will be cast into the midst of the furnace of the blazing fire. Now, though the text is describing it as a blazing fire, I just want to let you know that it's not going to start off terribly blazing to begin with, because they want them to suffer. So these men are going to be standing in this fire as they have clearly already watched other people die. And what's going to happen? Well, it says in verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar goes into rage because they do not bow down. And he gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is this true? Now, if you back up into chapter 2, verse 49, he had just made them administrators. Is this true? Because you're my administrator, I'll give you a second chance. Maybe you didn't hear it. I don't know how you couldn't hear it. It's a whole orchestra. Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready at the moment that you hear the sound, let's try it again. I mean, what God is there that can save you from the burning fire? You can just see God is setting this up. And you can also see this, that man perceives things based on what happens to other people. Did you know that? That's one of the reasons why people go around asking people for their opinion. Because they figure, if it happened this way with this person at this particular time, then if I do the same thing that he does, it'll happen to me the same way. And if you were thinking that way, at this juncture with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you would say, okay, we're going to burn. We're just going to be fried. But they weren't thinking that way, were they? Because they believed that what they were doing was right, and they believed that they were following God, and that God would take care of them. He says, I don't think there's any God that could deliver you. I mean, obviously, your God hasn't taken care of your people up to this point, because Judah and Zedekiah have already burned. There is no God to deliver you. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Well, you know the story. He throws them in the fire. but they don't seem to be burning, and there seems to be somebody else in the fire with them. God will use this time to be one of the greatest testimonies to Nebuchadnezzar of the true God. Scripture is telling us that there are fence riders. Scripture is telling us that there are those that are just out and out rebellious. It will not go well for the rebellious. It will not go well for the fence riders. God will protect those who are wholly His. And it's an interesting dilemma that you have to work through, because you can't get this answer from somebody else. You can't get your faith from somebody else. You can't perceive that this person has a formula and somehow you're going to adopt it to your life and somehow it's going to work. You can't do that. You have to be right with God. And there are going to be times like Jeremiah, you're going to be standing alone. Nobody else is going to be there with you. Are you going to let it get to you? Are you going to hold firm? Are you going to stand firm in your faith? There was a time where Daniel had to stand alone. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the background. But I can just hear God whispering in their ears, "Boys, your time's coming where you're going to have to stand alone." And the same is going to be true for every one of you. The time is going to come where you're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to follow God, or am I going to go and play it by ear, watch what everybody else is doing, try to get a consensus, try to somehow blend in? It's not going to work for you. Look at the end. Scripture is wanting you to look at how it ends. Father, we come before you today, and our desire is to be right with you. We realize that you have great things in store for those who love you, to those who are called according to your purpose, that you will work and cause all things to work together for our good. We are convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. There are a lot of voices in the world. There are a lot of things and places that are telling you different than what God is saying. Turn them off. Listen to God. Get right with Him. The Bible says that they all gathered together and said, "We will proclaim the name of the Lord our God." When you're in conversation with people, whose name are they proclaiming? Who are they talking about? When you find yourself against a wall, who are you thinking about talking to? Jeremiah had no one to go to. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had no place to go. Will you obey God? Will you cultivate faithfulness? Will you do it when nobody else is? Will you have a personal relationship with God? You pray a sunny place.
Life to ransom. today. It drew me closer to his side, for I sought his will. My all I bring to Christ, who loves me so. I make him my master, my Lord and King.
Came to earth and proclaimed words that nobody else was saying. He walked a life that nobody else was living. He would go to the cross when nobody else would back him. And would remain and go where nobody else had gone. That you would suffer in ways that nobody else was willing to do. And that you would do it all for us. Inspires us with your Spirit. That we would stand up for you. That we would be unashamed to just simply do what you tell us to do. Even if it seemed strange, unpopular, going against the flow, we'd remain faithful to you. Endow us with your Spirit today, Lord. Raise up men that will not be pushovers, that will not be led by fads, influences, but by your word. And when they speak, may it be as if it were the utterances of God. Embolden them today. In Jesus' name, amen.